Today we're going to consider the first Christian sermon by the Apostle Peter. In thinking of our week, we had an interesting Friday as we intended to get to Casey's graduation at 10 in the morning, and we were backing out the driveway and got to the end of the driveway. And Faye said, well, I want to mail this letter. The mailbox is right there. So she opens the door to get out. Her foot catches in the strap of the purse, and she has nothing to catch her, and she hits hard on the cement. And when I looked over, she's lying still. And I thought, this is a bad one. So when I got over, we took a while, and I helped her up. And the blood was just flowing. And so her glasses had broken, and she cut her eye. We got to the hospital, and the sutures were there, and there was nothing broken. And she made it to Whitney's graduation ceremony in the evening and is here this morning. So we're thankful that Faye Suzanne is...
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Well, I was just going to say maybe she could walk to the mailbox next time instead of getting a ride.
That's right. That's a good thing.
Might be safer.
Now, if you have paid attention to the newspapers this week, you understand that the Southern Baptists, the largest Protestant denomination in the country, has had their convention at Salt Lake City. And they came out with a statement of faith which renews their belief in marriage and family, and stated nationally that wives should graciously submit to their husbands, and that God has ordained men to be the leaders of the families. Well, that's caused a furor throughout the land. All the journalists and everybody are just raking them over the coals. And so... I was just thinking that some people could interpret it, her problem this way, that if you say that again, it's the other eye. So, but no, it wasn't that way. Well, in the book of Acts, we have a record of what takes place after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. 40 days after the resurrection, he ascends to heaven. The next event is 10 days later, Pentecost, where the Jews gather for a great feast and a great celebration. Thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, Pentecost meaning 50 days after the resurrection. The Lord does something special to get the attention of the world, and particularly of the Jews and the Gentiles, that he's doing a new thing. The birthday of the church, Jews and Gentiles in one body, which would be unheard of throughout Old Testament history. So at that time, God gives the leaders, the disciples that are gathered there, a particular gift of being able to speak in a foreign language so that the people who are there from at least 12 different languages hear them speak in their own language. This is the Pentecost day. It is not to be repeated, can never be repeated. Just as there's the crucifixion can never be repeated, the resurrection can never be repeated, the day of Pentecost can never be repeated as what God did in that day. So now the people are there and they're hearing all this, and some of them critically, caustically say, well, these men are drunk. They're out of control. And Peter comes then with this first Christian sermon. And he corrects them to say, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. And even the worst of people who drink usually aren't socked by that time. So he comes defensive. And we'll get into his sermon because it's important for us. That God has ordained preachers and preaching throughout history. And whether you like it or not, preachers are here to stay, and preaching is here to stay, because that's what God has ordained in the way of fulfilling the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, preachers and preaching receives great attention. Probably the center of most jokes than anything else in Christianity, and probably rightly so. Let me say to you this morning that some of the very best men I have met in the 48 years have been preachers, pastors, usually in small churches, in the East, throughout the Midwest, up and down California. They're just faithful men. They do their job. They take care of their flock. They're shepherds of the people. And they're just really gracious, good men. Now, the bad ones get all the notoriety, all the publicity, and sometimes we only think of them. Pray for the preachers of America. The great percentage of them are really good, faithful men. A pastor is a shepherd. The same word translated shepherd is translated pastor. And what's a shepherd? Well, a shepherd has authority over the flock. He has authority to direct. He's under the call of God, and so a pastor has a certain authority with the word of God to direct. He takes care of the flock. He's with them at their wedding. He's with them when children are born. He's with them through the trials and tribulations of life. He's with them in the death of their family. He has a terrible responsibility of preaching about heaven and hell, which is about the eternal destiny of people. And he preaches sin and repentance. And so it's an important role, a God-given call, and we need to be thankful for the faithful pastors across the country. Now, some Christians come to church on Sunday morning and they go home and have roast preacher for lunch. So be careful about that. Well, we'll get into some more of that. What I want to do this morning is consider the marks of a Christian sermon given here in the example of Peter. And we'll read it. It's an extensive passage, but I'd like to read it. Pay close attention and we'll get the marks of a Christian sermon. By the way, when I was going to do this, I looked in the dictionary for what the dictionary would say about the word preach. And we read, to speak in public on religious matters, give a sermon. To give moral or religious advice, especially in a tiresome manner. Now, the audacity of Mr. Webster to put a thing like that in the dictionary. And by the way, our family's related to him. I got to do something about that. So I looked up the word sermon. A speech given as instruction in religion or morals, especially by a clergyman. Any serious talk on behavior, responsibility, especially a long, tedious one. Well, there he goes again. I'll not use the dictionary because it isn't accurate. Well, I suppose the most of the jokes are about the length of sermons. And rightly so. For instance, there was a man who came to church, and during the middle of the sermon, he got up and walked out. When it was over, he came back, and he said, "Well, why did you get up and walk out in the middle of the sermon? Why didn't you go before?" He said, "Well, I had to get a haircut." "Why didn't you go get a haircut in the beginning?" He said, "I didn't need it then." So I guess it's appropriate. Now, beginning in verse 14, here is Peter. They're accusing them of new wine. But Peter, significant that it's Peter. Amazing that it's Peter. He's standing up with the 11. He raised his voice. Now that's an important thing about preaching. You can't preach with mush in your mouth and continue to have to think of preaching to the people of the back row. And so they hear. If you can't hear in church, you don't get anything. So the preacher lifted up his voice, said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and hear my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that." So he's going to explain. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you already know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this evil generation. Then those who received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Here is a very significant event in history, and we are here this morning in the year 1998 in this place, carrying on what was begun here. And so we worship. Just as an aside, by the way, this morning, I was especially grateful for the privilege of being able to meet here. You know, we came from the Bible study in the Mendelsohn home to Chris and Becky's house, and God provided this place. What a marvelous place for people who have no money and no home to be able to meet here. And God has caused the management to be very gracious and supportive. And I'm just particularly thankful to be able to be here this morning and worship together. Well, let's analyze this and examine what's happening here, beginning with the preacher, Peter, the most unlikely of all the apostles there to be called of God to preach this initial sermon to set the pace. Why is he unlikely? Well, because of his past failure. He specifically, directly denied knowing Christ. He specifically denied having any association with him at the trial. Three times he was confronted. Three times he denied. The third time he cussed about it. And so his failure is very apparent. But we must also know about his restoration. The restoration of a backsliding Christian is one of the most wonderful, glorious things in all the Word of God. And we all need that daily. The Lord's restoration of Peter was a marvelous thing. Read it again in John chapter 21, where the Lord talked to Peter about loving each other and commissioned him, feed my sheep. And that's what Peter's doing. So he has a failure, has a restoration. Now, his present ministry. Now, Peter is being confronted by people again. And they're accusing him and the others of being drunk. What's he going to do? Deny it? Evade it? Walk away? No. He is a courageous, brave warrior, soldier of Christ who takes a stand. This is after the resurrection. This is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was courageous. Because to do this was putting his life at risk. If they are willing to crucify Christ, they are willing to crucify his followers. Now, he was not only courageous, he was confident because he had a message of truth. He knew the truth about this. He was an eyewitness. He's there. He knows about it. He's going to tell them something that's true. So here is Peter the preacher. It's the call of God in a man's life that sometimes can't be explained, but it has to be personally present and to have confidence about that. I personally never had a big vision or any necessarily great experience about the call. It just became a natural thing. The only thing I do recall is that I was in a Bible class with J. Vernon McGee, who was quite a well-known Bible teacher, a man whom I respected. And one day I was walking out of class, going down the steps to the cafeteria. And I remember talking to the Lord and saying to him, "As long as you give me breath, I will teach your word." I really remember that. And I want to be faithful to that. Upon graduation, I wanted to go with a group to Indonesia as a missionary. We could not get visas, so that changed. So I went on to seminary. And during seminary, there was a group of people who were meeting in a backyard wanting to eventually start a church. Well, with the help of my wife, I made it through seminary. And that group of people called me to be their pastor. Now, I think that was the point of encouragement to me. It was not so much my personal thing as it was God using his people to call. A man can't just set himself up. It has to come through the body of Christ. So here's the preacher, and he's going at it. Now, what is his method? How do you evaluate a sermon? How do you evaluate what's happening? Now, you people are Christian people. You're faithful in church. You listen to sermons. You read books and magazines. You're exposed. How do you analyze what's happening? How do you evaluate sermonizing? Well, here is this preacher's method. First of all, he was biblical. He had a text. He took off from the words of the prophet Joel. A sermon must be biblical. The method of biblical preaching is called expository. That means that the preacher takes the text of Scripture and sticks with that text and explains the truth of it. Now, last week we had an example of expository preaching by Darren that was outstanding. He took the text in 2:42-47 and explained what was in that text in an organized way that was easy to follow, and he exposed the truth of that passage. I was personally delighted to be here to be able to hear that. And so it's expository biblical preaching. And if it isn't, don't put much stock in it. Secondly, it was Christ-centered. He got to the issue, which is always Christ. Christ-centered. What you did to Christ. What God did for him, he's resurrected and so on. And thirdly, he honored God's sovereignty. Did you pay attention when we read verses 22 and 23? Who put Christ on the cross? God the Father did by predestination. By his own divine purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross at Calvary by God's ordaining purpose. That does not leave people off the hook for his murder and crucifixion, but he honored God's sovereignty. Now, this is the missing element in the church across the country today. People meet, people worship, and I was particularly listening to Kelly's evaluation of his friend Bill and the area that's missing. How sad that is. And how he lacks freedom there in the grace and sovereignty of God. Preaching must be biblical, must be Christ-centered, and must honor God's sovereignty. Now, the response. What had happened here? Actually, what people do is secondary. If a man preaches biblical truth, honors God's sovereignty, it is not up to the preacher what happens to the group. I cannot control responses. God has to do that. Now, there is a response. Now the thing that I have to leave with, or whoever preaches, is the confidence that God's truth was proclaimed, that it was biblical truth, that it was Christ-centered, and God's sovereignty was honored. Now, I don't want to be aloof to the response, but that's your deal. You can't come to church here and sit and just walk out with nothing. You respond somehow. You either ignore it, it is not important to you, or you respond to the Spirit of God doing what he's doing to these people. First of all, he brought deep conviction of sin. And they were heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, if this is not happening, there is nothing happening. And if you are not cut to the heart by the Word of God, you will never grow. Because being cut to the heart means that we repent, we confess, and God does business with us. And this is a vital part of the worship of God's people. What we need to pray is that God will revive this conviction of his people and renew the church. This is the response. The Holy Spirit caused them to be cut to the heart to produce a good question, a direct question. What shall we do? This is desperate. And there was a direct, authoritative answer. Very simple, very clear, small words. You know, when a person knows something and has the answer to a question, it's very brief and it's very direct. When you don't know, it takes a long time to tell people you don't know, and you have to use wording that's ambiguous and so on. What'd they say? Repent, be baptized, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Now, at a point, our time is out, but I am so convicted by what we're into, I need to take a few more minutes. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Don't leave. Okay. Baptism is a dominant, vital part of New Testament teaching. If you have never been baptized as a believer in Christ, you should be. And early this summer, we want to have a baptismal service for those who have never been baptized. And we're going to commission Kelly and Chris to find a pool which we might use sometime for a baptismal service. Baptism. Now, let me just refer you to a passage in Acts here which teaches us about baptism. It's Acts 18 and verse 8. Acts 18, 8. And the Paul has been preaching at Corinth. In verse 8. Then Crispus. Thanks, Chris, you helped me there. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and his household, and many of the Corinthians, here's the pattern, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now that's throughout the New Testament. That's the way it should be. That's what it's about. Hearing the word of God, responding in belief, and following with the testimony of baptism, acknowledging that God has saved me and I'm now living for Him. So we'll get into that. And if there are any of you here who are interested in being baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ, let me know. We'll get together and have a session on the where and why and how and so on, so it's understood. But I can't see why any believer would not be willing to be baptized as a public declaration of faith that I'm a believer and a follower of Christ. So that day, the Lord caused about 3,000 of them to receive the message, and they were baptized. Now, I want to call your attention to something here which is vitally important. In verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now we praise God for the 3,000. Don't forget that there were thousands there. What about the others? What about the other thousands who did not respond positively? Well, they bear that responsibility because they were unwilling. But there is God's election. God made the difference. And as you and I are here this morning, let's never take for granted that the reason we are here is because God has chosen us. The 3,000 who believed were not smarter, not better morally, not wiser. They were chosen and caused by God to believe. That's why we're here. We dare not forget that. God made the difference in your life and my life. It's as many as the Lord our God will call. It's happening today. And we become those who represent Him, who have the opportunity to pray for others into the kingdom of God, into God's family. And so we continue our worship, and we take our place in history along with the people in the book of Acts as they begin this great commission of going into all the world with the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this occasion. Thank You for giving the Apostle Peter new courage, new wisdom, new confidence, and new power to preach the gospel of Christ. Thank You for the response in that day, and we thank You, Lord, that You have saved us here as we live on this earth. We pray for our children, young people who follow us, that we will be diligent in teaching them the gospel, and that You will cause them to also respond. We pray that You will give us a heart of concern for all of our families, for the people we work with, for the students we are with, for our neighborhoods, and that You will cause us to be good ambassadors of Christ. To this end, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.